Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by our associate pastor, Jonathan Meisel.
Well, this has certainly been an interesting week, hasn't it? An eventful week. A week of highs and lows, a week of all sorts of activity, all sorts of thought, and all sorts of things. Many of us probably got less sleep than what we should have gotten this week. Others probably spent way more time on various media sources, reading and hearing pundits, and doing all sorts of things. For some, it was a week of joy and as their candidate unexpectedly won. And for others, it was a week of fear and anxiety as their candidate unexpectedly lost. It's certainly been a week that demonstrates that we live in a divided country. And when it comes to politics, we almost certainly live in a divided congregation. And so on a day like this, it becomes a question of what is it that brings us together as followers of Jesus Christ? We've come together today to worship a living God, a God who was not surprised by the things that occurred this week, a God who is with us day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute. And we're called today and we're encouraged today as we worship the living God of the universe who created this world, and who is at work in this world, to hear his word this day. Now, during this political season, we have been, whether you realize it or not, we've actually been looking at some political figures throughout the Old Testament over the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we began this series on Reformation, as it's being called in the front of your bulletin there. Reformation by looking at King David. And we saw in the life of King David the reminder to return to God. Again and again in that service, we heard about the call to return to God. Wherever you are, return to God and recognize that God is at work. And then last week, we moved to a second king, the King Asa. Asa was reminded us of the need to recognize our sin. Recognize our sin, feel sorry for that sin, and bring that sin before God in repentance. And so we saw in Asa the call to repent, to recognize our sin, to bring it before God, and to allow God to bring the healing and forgiveness that is possible through him. Now today, we recognize how God calls us to progress even from repentance to a transformation that comes as we refocus our lives on God. And we're going to do that by looking at a little bit of an unexpected, perhaps, king. You already were introduced to him a little bit. But this young king named Josiah. Josiah was the king of Judah late in its history, shortly before it was conquered by the Babylonians. And the interesting thing about King Josiah was that he wasn't an unlikely example because of his own personal character. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 34, we read this remarkable description of King Josiah. It says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn to the side to the right or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still a boy, he began to seek the God of his ancestor David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the sacred poles, and the carved and the cast images. That's a remarkable description of a king that probably many of us knew very little about. But what makes Josiah's story remarkable isn't so much what he did in his life, it was the lineage from which he came. You see, he was had followed other kings who did not have the kind of description that we read of Josiah. His grandfather, Manasseh, had been king of Judah for 55 years. That's a long, long time. And during most of that time, he had pointed the people of Judah away from the truth of God. They had worshipped idols. They had worshipped all kinds of other things that they thought could be used to control the world around them. But in reality, they were worshipping nothing. In fact, it was worse than that because it was pulling them away from the worship of the true God of Israel. When late in King Manasseh's life, his grandson Josiah was born. Josiah was 6 years old at the end of King Manasseh's reign. And at the end of King Manasseh's reign, when he died, Manasseh's son, Amon, became the king of Judah. Now, Amon was even worse than his father Manasseh. It says that in Scripture that he completely pulled the people of Judah away from the things of God. It got so bad in Amon's day that within 2 years, his team in his house, those that were part of his servants and those who were his closest advisors, rose up and actually killed the king right there in his palace and in his home. And so at the young age of 8 years old, young Josiah became king of Judah. Despite this meager spiritual inheritance, God broke through in Josiah's life. We don't know exactly what his training consisted of. We have to assume that there were some people in Josiah's life who were influencing him for the ways of God, who were pointing him to the things of God. But at the age of 16, it says here that Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. It's a beautiful and remarkable statement. God impacted Josiah's life, and Josiah, as the king of Judah, would have the opportunity to point the people of Judah back to God. Josiah moved rather quickly in a couple of direct ways. He began to tear down those idols and those pieces of worship that had drawn the people of Judah away from the living God. And he began a restoration process on the temple there in Jerusalem. Apparently, during the preceding 50 or 60 years of time when the people had turned away from God, they allowed the temple to become in disrepair. And so Josiah began this work of restoring the temple there in Jerusalem. Early on in that process, a book was found in the walls of the temple. The fact that it had been hidden there tells us a lot about the state of the situation in Judah, because this was not just any book, it was the book of the law. It was a part of what we would call the Pentateuch, or most believe it was a significant part of the book of Deuteronomy that we have in our Old Testament. And when Josiah heard the reading of God's word there, it says that he tore his clothes in repentance. He recognized that his father and his grandfather and that the nation before him had gone down a path that was completely opposite to the ways of God. And so he repented of his sin, of the sin of the nation of Judah, and he began to highlight and heighten this work that he had done to root out the idolatry in his nation and to reestablish the true worship of the living God. This morning, we're going to hear and we're going to read a portion of this passage in 2 Kings that reminds us of exactly what Josiah did in his reforms. And in the process, he reminds us that as we return and hear God's word in Scripture, we are reminded, too, of the need for repentance. But we're also reminded that repentance, being right with God, is only the beginning of the transformation that God calls and invites us to experience, both as individuals and collectively as his church. We are reminded of the need to root out some of those idols and to follow in the worship of the living and almighty God. So I'm going to turn this morning to 2 Kings chapter 23, and we're going to begin reading with verse 1. What Josiah did after hearing the word of God and calling on the people. Then the king directed that all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem should be gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him went all the people of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, keeping his commandments, his decrees, and his statutes, with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. All the people joined in the covenant. And the king commanded the high priest Hilkiah, the priests of the second order, and the guardians of the threshold, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He deposed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem. Those also who made offerings to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, the constellations, and all the hosts of heavens. And moving down to verse 21, the king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as prescribed in this book of the covenant. No such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who had judged Israel, even during all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away the mediums, wizards, teraphims, idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, so that he established the words of the law that were written in the book that the priest Hilkiah had found in the house of the Lord. Before him, there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Josiah had already begun to reform Judah in the ways of God, but the discovery of God's truth through his written word gave a fresh direction and a fresh focus to Josiah's reforms. So much so, as we mentioned, that hearing the reading of the book, Josiah tore his clothes in a sign of repentance. And as we recognized in last Sunday's sermon when it came to King Asa, repentance is that act of recognizing our sin, of being sorry for that sin, and of desiring to turn in the other direction. Josiah recognized, by hearing the word of God, he recognized that his ancestors had clearly pulled the nation of Judah away from God's truth. He knew that they had sinned, and they were sorry for that. And in hearing the word of God, Josiah repented of his nation's sin. Scripture guided Josiah, got his attention. It called him to repentance and pointed him to a future of God. And you know, we are invited and we are reminded this morning that it is God's word that we are called to have as the guide of our lives. There are so many things around us, so many things in our world and in our society that would seek to be of utmost importance, an utmost source of truth and understanding and knowledge. And they influence us in many ways. But it's critical that we allow God to inform our worldview, that we understand and study what God says to us in Scripture, and allow that to be the guide of our lives. How do we do that? Well, we do that by making space in our lives for reading the Word and hearing of Scripture in sermons and in Bible studies and other places. But you know, even more than just getting that head knowledge, was something that Josiah experienced that was even more than that. And that was, he understood it more than just knowing it in his head. He allowed the words of that scripture to change his heart, to transform him from the inside out, to lead to this point of repentance in his life. And we are encouraged and we are invited this day to make sure that our source of direction, our source of looking at the future is God's truth, and that we make ourselves available and allow God to speak to us through his Holy Spirit. The good news is that Josiah, in the repentance, found forgiveness. As we look to the New Testament, we see in John's promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, the hope that is ours in this world, is the hope that comes when we find true repentance, the forgiveness and love that God desires for us to experience this day and all days. Josiah, in the reading of the Word of God, was cut to the heart and recognized the need for repentance. But Josiah didn't stop there. That's where King Asa, that we mentioned last week, that's kind of where he stopped. But Josiah did a couple of other things that moved his people further along down the road that God was calling and directing them to be. Josiah was remarkable that he didn't just stop at repentance and being right with God in that respect. Instead, he moved his people to refocus, to readdress their direction so that God could change their culture and their society. He did this in two very distinct and very interesting ways as we read this passage. On the one hand, he worked to root out the evil that was occurring in the land and the culture around him. And in the second part, he reestablished the true worship of God. So it wasn't just rooting out what was wrong, but it was replacing it with the truth of God's word that we're going to see in relationship with God here in one moment. And what we read this morning in the beginning of chapter 23, we recognize that it says there that the king commanded the high priest Hilkiah, the priests of the second order, the guardians of the threshold, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Now, when we read that, we don't necessarily know a lot about what they're talking about, this Baal and this Asherah and all these kinds of things that are going on there. Basically, this was idol worship. It was idolatry. These were the pagan gods of the land in which the people lived. And they had allowed this worship of these false gods to so infiltrate them and to so direct their lives that they couldn't even hear from God. If you remember back in your Old Testament history, from the very time of Moses and Joshua, the people of God were warned that if they allowed even the remnant of this idolatrous worship to remain in their lives, that it was going to point them down a path that was going to lead them astray and point them away from God. And the reality had been in some succeeding generations prior to Josiah that's precisely what had happened. The kings had led the people in the wrong direction and led them into idol worship and had led them away from God. So what was Josiah's solution here? His solution was to purify the land of the vestiges of that pagan worship. The utensils used in sacrificing the idols were destroyed. The images made to the Baal and the Asherah were destroyed. The priests who had led the people away from the things of God were deposed and were taken out of their positions. And you know, God invites us this day to not simply repentance and the forgiveness of our sins, but God invites us to a refocus, to a transformation that comes even following the times of repentance in our lives. Part of that comes when we recognize those idols in our lives, those things in our lives that have become at a higher place than our worship of Almighty God. Now, I recognize in most of our lives, you know, we don't have little statues in our house that we bow down and worship or that we think can control the weather and that we can do all these kind of things like the people in Judah in Josiah's day. But the reality is, unfortunately, we have things that are idols in our lives just the same. They may not be physical things in front of us, but there are things in our lives that we place and give a higher allegiance to than Almighty God. And the reason I know that is because whenever we go through points in our life where things are going well or where things are not going well, or when we're excited or when we're not, sometimes it's in those other areas where we recognize that our ultimate trust is in things around us instead of the things of God. There are many examples of kinds of idols in our lives, in our world, things that we need to be very careful about, that we're putting them ahead of our relationship with God. For some of us, it can be material possessions that we put at a higher place in our lives than God. How do I know that? Well, what happens when your bank account gets to a certain level? Do you feel secure at that point? Or do you feel the same as you did yesterday? Many of us, when our bank account gets to a certain point or our job feels like it's secure, then we feel like we're secure. But when our bank account drops down or our job becomes unsettled, at those times we're a mess and we're not sure which way to go. Have we allowed the material things of our life and our world to become an idol? In what do we place our trust? Sometimes we can place our trust in the very political systems that we've been thinking so much about over the last week or two. You know, it can be easy when your candidate or your party wins to put our trust in the government, or when your candidate or your party loses to not put your trust in the government. But the reality is, those human structures, those human things are not our ultimate source of hope. They're not our ultimate source of allegiance and comfort. It's God Almighty who is greater than the powers of this world, and it's God in whom we are called to place our trust and our hope. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should ignore the economy or we ignore politics or ignore all of these other kinds of things. I was just as involved in that as many of you were this past couple of weeks. But the question that I have to ask myself, and the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, in what are we placing our trust? Are we placing our trust in God? Or are we placing our trust in all of these other kinds of things that are around us? The same thing can happen sometimes in our knowledge, in our science, and in our own abilities to figure problems out and to work our way through the circumstances and situations of our world. It's good to educate people. It's good. God has given us brains and has called us to use those to work in the world around us. But if we think that the ultimate answer to the world's problems comes through any of these kinds of sources, then we've got our trust and our place in the wrong place. And we have begun to place things higher than God, than the God of the universe who loves us and desires for our allegiance and our direction. Please make sure you're hearing me this morning. I'm not suggesting that we are called to remove ourselves from the world in which we live. We live in this world, and so we're involved in the economy and politics and education and all these other things. And they can be noble and worthwhile endeavors. But the question is, do we place our ultimate trust in these things, or have they become idols in our lives that we need to recognize, as Josiah did in the nation of Judah, that they're in their wrong place in our lives? Josiah heard from God, heard the reading of God's word, repented of sin, and began this refocus by, first of all, sort of on the negative side of the coin, rooting out the idolatry that was filling his land and going throughout the area in which he lived. But he didn't stop there. And sometimes we stop with just rooting out the wrong side. That's not what Josiah did. Josiah also painted a picture and pointed the people to the worship of the true and living God. There had been, as we mentioned earlier, there had been an allowance of in the temple to allow it to kind of fall into disrepair and disrepute. And along with that, the people's following of the covenant had not been in line with what God had instructed them. And so Josiah led them in a national recommitment to the covenant with God, as we saw in this passage. He also reestablished the worship in the temple of Jerusalem. And he did something that had not been occurred for many, many years. He reestablished the celebration of the Passover that had not been done to its fullest extent since before the time of the kings. And we all remember back from the Exodus, the time when the people were getting ready to leave Egypt, when God had given them instructions that they were to have the Passover lamb, that they were to eat it together, they were to take the blood, to smear it on the doorframe, and in the process of that, that the angel of death would pass over their homes, and in the process would deliver the people of Israel from the Egyptians who were over them at that time. This was to be a celebration, a reminder of God's covenant, of God's love, and of God's provision and protection for the people of Israel. But they had forgotten that God desired to be with them, not as the one who was constantly saying what they were not to do, but as the one who desired to have a loving, ongoing relationship with them. That's precisely what the kind of relationship that Josiah had enjoyed. It says from early on he had walked with God. He had walked in the path of his ancestor David. And Josiah led the people not just away from the wrong things that were in their world, but reminded them that a loving God was with them and desired to relate to them on an ongoing basis. And in a similar manner, God invites us to refocus on him. Sometimes it appears Christianity is all about what we're not to do, but God's invitation is gloriously positive. Yes, there may be some things that need to be removed, but most importantly, God wants for us to recognize that he is with us day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, transforming our minds and transforming us from the inside out, allowing us to experience that ongoing relationship with God that isn't possible in all of these things around us that seek to pull our attention and our focus. It's not that we have to follow God, it's that we get to follow God. It's not that we have to do these things, it's that God invites us into this kind of loving embrace and relationship. Josiah heard the word of God. He heard the word of God, and in the process of hearing that, recognized that he and his people were going down a path that pulled them away from the truth of the Almighty and living God. And as a result, he called them to repentance, to recognize their sin, and to return to God. But God didn't stop there. God began to refocus them, to return them, to help them to see the truth of God throughout their lives, by tearing down the idols that were pulling them away from God, and by instead replacing it with a worship and an experience of the presence of God. This morning, we as a congregation are coming to this service from many, many different perspectives and from many, many different places. But the question for all of us is, in what do we place our trust? And if we allow anything at all, to get its higher place than worship and following after Almighty God, who loves us more than we can begin to imagine, who came in the person of Jesus Christ to die for our sins, that we could have forgiveness, and who rose again, giving us the hope of eternal life. This day and all days, that is our hope. That is the new life that is possible, and that is what we have come to worship God on this day. Have you said yes to that in your life? And are you in a place where you're allowing God to transform you in your heart and mind? Let's sing together in our response to God's word this day.